Tonight, God's Word comes to us from Acts chapter 1. We're going to be reading the first 11 verses of Acts 1, focusing on verses 1, 2, and 3. Before we read Acts 1, we're also going to read Luke chapter 1. So maybe you want to put your bulletin in Acts chapter 1, and then also turn to Luke chapter 1. Where we'll read the first four verses there. I'm going to begin reading from Luke chapter 1, verse 1. What we hear now is God's Word. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. And now turning over to Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, tonight we are beginning a new series of sermons for our evening worship services, a series that will take us into the book of Acts. Acts is a wonderful book about the beginnings of the New Testament church, the establishment and expansion of the work of the gospel. I expect we will not go through the entire book together. Acts has 28 chapters, and I think we'd probably be in it for 6, 8, or perhaps 10 months to a year if we did all of that. I do plan to look through about the first half of the book, through chapter 12. That brings us up to the missionary journeys of Paul, which perhaps we can take up at some other time. You've been keyed into the fact that different parts of Scripture are different types of writing in our study of the Psalms, different genre of Psalms, where now we're in a different genre again. The Psalms, generically, we refer to as poetry. Acts is not poetry. We're returning to narrative, returning to prose, returning to stories about the New Testament church. And there are many wonderful stories in the book of Acts. It begins with the story we read tonight about Jesus and his ascension. When we get to Acts chapter 2, the glorious story of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 3, we have those words of Peter, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee." We have the story of the first deacons in the church, the story of Stephen and his martyrdom. Wonderful records of what God was doing in that New Testament church. Acts has a particular placement and a particular function within the Word of God. Acts functions as a bridge between the Gospels and the Epistles. In that way, Acts is similar to the Old Testament book of Joshua that we studied a little over 2 years ago. Joshua is a bridge between the Israelites coming out of captivity and the beginnings of the monarchy. The books of Moses end with Israel on the verge of the promised land, and following Joshua, we have the beginnings of the establishment of the monarchy. Joshua functions as a bridge to say, how did they get from almost being in the land to the ongoing establishment of a king over Israel? That's how Acts functions for us, as a bridge between the Gospels and the Epistles. Imagine, children, if we did not have the book of Acts. We would have the story of Jesus in the Gospels. We would have his teaching with his disciples and with the crowds. And we would end the story with Jesus after his death being raised again from the dead. And then we would have letters to all kinds of New Testament churches. Churches in Rome, churches in Ephesus, churches in Philippi, churches in Colossae. How did we get from Jesus and 12 disciples to all these churches spread over Asia Minor? Acts tells us that story. Acts fills in that history. It gives us that bridge between what Jesus did in the Gospels and the glorious work of the spreading of the church throughout Asia Minor. I've called tonight's sermon Luke Part 2. Because, as you know, Luke is the author of the book of Acts, but this is the second book that Luke gives to us. Luke is also the author of the Gospel according to Luke. That's the Gospel is Luke Part 1, and Acts is really Luke Part 2. It's the longest book in the New Testament, a historical book. It is a book that is not easy to read in Greek. When you begin learning Greek, you begin with things like the letters of John. Letters of John are like Dick and Jane Greek reading. Do people still use Dick and Jane? I don't know if they do or not. Very simple Greek reading. And you learn how to read very, very simply. Luke is not that way. Luke would be more like reading Shakespeare. Very highly structured, very fine literature. And so it's a little more work to get into the words of the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts. But it's a beautiful bridge that tells us how we got from Jesus and 12 disciples to churches around the world. Luke is a careful historian to write down a careful record of what was going on. Again, from Luke chapter 1, he says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account." Luke says there's lots of stories going on, and some have taken it upon themselves to write these stories down. He said, "I have made a careful investigation, and I'm going to deal with eyewitness accounts to those who actually saw Jesus and write down an orderly account." The first thing we notice is that Luke was not an eyewitness to these things. Luke was not a disciple. Luke was not an apostle. There is some evidence that he traveled with Paul for some time. But Luke is a historian. And he's careful to interview the eyewitnesses, to write down the careful story, the historical account. He said, I've followed these things closely, and now it's time to write an orderly account of what has taken place. Although himself not a witness, he goes to the eyewitnesses and writes a careful account of what Jesus has been doing. He says, it seemed good to me to write an orderly account, O most excellent Theophilus. We're not sure exactly who Theophilus was, but why he wrote, that you may have certainty concerning the things that have been taught. Luke wrote so that Theophilus, who had maybe heard some of the stories, could have certainty about what Jesus had done. He writes to give certainty. And it's important for us to remember that while we embrace the gospel by faith, our faith is rooted in historical facts. Jesus was not real because we believe he was real. Jesus was real because he actually lived. And there were eyewitnesses that saw him. Acts begins. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. The Christian faith is an historical faith based on the fact of who Jesus was and what he did. Jesus is not Christ because we believe he is Christ. He is Christ because he actually lived, he actually died, he actually rose again. The Christian faith is a historical faith. We can be certain about it. That in contrast to some other faiths. I was talking and listening in class and talking this past week about where some faiths come from. And for some faiths, whether or not the principle actually ever existed is beside the point. Did the Buddha ever really exist? Or followers of Buddha will say, it doesn't matter. What's important is we have this belief in his teachings. Whether he really existed, was real or not, is beside the point. The Christian faith is an historical faith. It is based on facts. It is based on eyewitnesses. Oh, it is embraced by faith. But Jesus wasn't real because we believe he was real. He actually existed. And that fact is important to us. It bears witness to the truth of what the Bible says, not only about him, but about other things as well. If the Bible doesn't give us a true record of a real man, then how can we trust it on other matters? But Jesus really did live. He really did die. He really did rise again. He was seen by many. A historical figure. And so when the Bible speaks on other matters as well, it speaks truthfully. It speaks with authority. Luke writes to give our faith a firm ground in history. He writes, talking to the eyewitnesses, that Theophilus may have certainty in his faith about who Jesus was. Luke is a careful historian. But as a historian, he not only records the facts of history, but he gives us an interpretation of those facts. You know, history really has two different meanings to it. History is the event that happened, and it's the record of the event that happened. And those can be different at times. History is the event that happened and also the record of that event. I think one of the most striking ways that came real to me was when I was in seminary, I had a friend who was from South Carolina. And at one time, during our discussions over coffee, the matter of the Civil War came up. Now, the Civil War is an historical fact. It took place. But my friend from South Carolina refused to refer to it as the Civil War, but rather spoke about the war between the states. You see, a northerner and a southerner interpret the event very, very differently. Luke is a careful historian, but also gives us an interpretation of what was going on at the time. And that then becomes something of our difficulty in applying the book of Acts today. We sometimes refer to that as the problem of the normativity of Acts, or the difficulty of the historical precedent in Acts. What I mean is this: Acts sometimes gives us a description of what took place, sometimes gives us a prescription for what should take place. Now, how do we know which is which? It's easy to kind of fall off on either end. One end saying Acts is simply descriptive. Acts tells us a story, tells us history about the development of the New Testament church, but really, it's only history and has no direct application to us today. It's a historical record. The other side of the coin is to say, no, everything in Acts is prescriptive. And if they did it in Acts, then we should be doing it too. For example, when they have to choose a replacement for Judas, one to take office in the church, they cast lots for that. Obviously, we in the church should be casting lots for office bearers. It's right there in the Bible. It's prescriptive. When we read that the believers were together and had all things in common, we should work for some type of social, commune type of living in the church. It's right there in Acts. It's prescriptive for us. So we have to balance the problem of the historical precedent, the problem of normativity of Acts. What is prescriptive and what is descriptive? Of course, we do that by carefully looking at the context. Whenever we want to understand any part of God's Word, we carefully look at what is being said. Now, the context of Acts, the initial context will most often be the Gospel of Luke, same author. And so we understand Acts and his and the writings there in light of the way Luke writes in his Gospel. The other context will be to look at the New Testament epistles to the churches, because many of them are outworkings of what took place in the book of Acts. And we can see what was simply descriptive or what was prescriptive for the churches. And of course, we have to see Acts, as always, in the overall history of redemption. What was God doing at this time? Acts, obviously following the coming of Jesus Christ, beginning with his ascension, but then following his return to heaven. That will help us to understand what is prescriptive, what is descriptive. It will take careful study. And so I encourage you to study along through this book, to read ahead of what's going to be coming next, perhaps to open a commentary, to find out how some have understood what is prescriptive, what is descriptive for us, as together we look at this careful historical record that Luke has given to us. While Acts is written by Luke, a careful record of history, it also has a message that still speaks to us today. The book is called Acts, children. Not an axe like, you know, you chop a tree down with, but an act, something you do. Who is Acts the record of? The acts of whom? We might ask the question that way. Well, in my Bible, this book is entitled The Acts of the Apostles. Now, that's a good old historical way of looking at the book of Acts. It's a record of the major figures in New Testament early church history. And in fact, the book of Acts is somewhat structured along the lives of these various important men. Chapters 2 through 5 deal with primarily the work of Peter and what he would do. Chapters 6 and 7 deal with Stephen, another important man in the New Testament church. Chapter 8, the work of Philip, another critical man in the New Testament. And again, chapters 13 and following, the work of the Apostle Paul. There's something to commend ourselves that this is the Acts of the Apostles. These various important men, not all of them apostles that I've listed, but these various important men in the life of the New Testament church. Some have said, no, it's the Acts of the church itself. And there is something there that's commendable. It's the expansion, the work of the New Testament church. And in fact, Acts 1 verse 8 gives us something of an outline of the whole book as well. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And Acts 1 verse 8 functions as an outline for the whole book. Because chapters 1 through 7, about, deal with the work of the church in Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through 12, the expansion to Judea and Samaria. And chapter 13 and following, the gospel to the ends of the earth. There's something commendable about seeing it as the Acts of the New Testament church. Someone said, no, that's a much too man-centered approach. Not talking about the various men or even the churches. The Acts, the book of Acts, is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. God the Father, we see His actions primarily in the Old Testament. The God of creation, the God who is the ruler over His people. God the Son, we see His acts primarily in the Gospels. A faithful record of the Son of God. And now in Acts, we get the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. This is a book about Him. And again, there's something to commend that to us. Already we are faced with the Holy Spirit right away. Verse 2, I guess. Even before that, my first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with that Jesus began to do and to teach till the day He was taken up, and He had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. Commands given through the Spirit. Verse 5, you will receive power, John was baptized with water, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Already confronted with the Spirit. Again, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And the Holy Spirit shows up in the Pentecost event. He is poured out. The Holy Spirit is there in the selection of the first deacons. Find men full of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there with Philip and the Ethiopian. As the Holy Spirit moves Philip to speak to the Ethiopian. It is a book about the work of the Holy Spirit. The danger with that approach is it tends to over-divide the work of the Trinity. As if the Father works in the Old Testament, the Son works in the Gospels, and the Spirit now works in the New Testament church. And it tends to isolate the Spirit from the work of the Father and the Son. But God is triune. We confess that again tonight. And the members of the Godhead work in concert with one another. It's not as if the Spirit is free to do whatever He chooses to do, but He works in concert with the Father and with the Son. Now, I would suggest the book of Acts, who is it about? It is the acts of Jesus. And now, children, that doesn't surprise you, does it? Because you've heard me say again and again that all the Bible is about Jesus. But why do I say that? Look how Luke begins. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Again, Luke has beautiful ways of using the Greek language, and while it doesn't come across quite as clearly in English, the contrast he intends us to see is that the first book was about what Jesus began to do and teach. This book is about what he continues to do and teach. Luke part 1 is about Jesus' ministry here on earth. Luke part 2 is about Jesus' ministry from heaven. And that's why we begin with the story of the ascension. We'll look at that story next week, Lord willing. Jesus moving from the earth, Luke part 1, off to heaven, Luke part 2, where he will continue his ministry by the Spirit in the church. So if I was going to make a title for the book, trying to bring all of this together, I would say it is the Acts of Jesus by the Spirit in the church. That's what Acts is about. What Jesus is doing by the power of His Spirit within His church. And as such, it speaks about Jesus' mission. His mission was to bring the glories of the gospel. A mission focused on, in Acts, with regard to the Gentiles. The expansion of the New Testament church in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and finally to the ends of the earth. The mission of Jesus continues, even though he's no longer present physically on earth. His mission continues as he is in heaven, ruling and reigning by the power of his Spirit in his church. So it's a message that affects us. As we continue to see God bringing people in by the means of the gospel. And that's our involvement. That we see God's acts and we feel that burden to share that same gospel message. The message of Jesus Christ. The message of a sinner's Savior. And we are called to bring that message, just as they did in the New Testament, to the world around us. Because Jesus continues to act by the power of His Spirit in His church today to bring in all of those whom the Father has chosen, for whom the Son has died, in whom the Spirit is active. The message of the mission to the Gentiles includes our mission. A mission not only to defend the faith, but to propagate the Christian faith, to share the glories of the gospel. In Acts, we read about opposition to that work. Opposition to the work of Christ by the Spirit in the church. Opposition from outside the church. Opposition from within the church. It won't surprise us that the church is persecuted from the outside. We expect that. But even within the church, there's difficulty. When the Gentiles come in, when God does His work of bringing the nations in, it shakes things up a little bit. What about the traditions? What about the way we've always done it? Now that affects us as well. As God continues to bring people into our local church, what will be foundational for us? Will it be that they embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, the sovereign grace of God, which has called them as dead sinners into new life? Or will it be, do they know our traditions? How we do things? When we stand up in church, when we sit down in church? When we shake hands, when we don't shake hands? Our church, our local congregation, has an interesting history. We come from a variety of church backgrounds. I looked through our membership records this afternoon and counted no less than a dozen different churches who we have come from. And we have only 30-some families. A dozen different churches. How do we do things? And it's easy for the traditions to become a source of offense. Do we find our identity in a tradition or in embracing Jesus Christ and the gospel? The book of Acts speaks to us. Where do we find our identity as a congregation brought together by Jesus by the power of the Spirit? The book of Acts is about the kingdom of God. And we talked about that this morning. The spreading of God's kingdom, the ongoing work of God's kingdom, the conversion of the nations from darkness to light. And so it is definitely a message for us that God continues to do His work through the ministry of His Word to take those who are fallen and sinful and unable to save themselves and bring them into the glorious light and love of Jesus Christ. The work of Jesus by the Spirit in the church. That's the message we have to hear again from Luke part 2 from the book of Acts. It is the same Christ. The same Christ spoken about in the Gospels. The same Christ proclaimed in Acts. It is that same Christ that we serve today. It is the same Spirit. Active and working in the New Testament church, active and working in our church and in the world today. It is the same God and Father over all who orchestrates all things for His purposes. And it is the same church, fallen, sinful people, but made alive by the Spirit of God and called into His service. May God help us as we move forward through this glorious book about Jesus Christ, the work of His Spirit in the place of His church. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we do want to thank You for a faithful record of history. We thank You for Luke the historian, the one who made careful investigation, who spoke to the eyewitnesses that we might be certain of our faith, certain about who Jesus Christ was. Our faith is not based on a common hope, but on a sure foundation of what You have done through Your Son. Lord God, as we study Your Word together, will You open our eyes to see the glories of Jesus Christ, the power of the work of His Spirit, and the blessing and the obligation of belonging to Your church. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.